I guess I figured if I couldn't beat you, I would join you. So I changed clothes. Feels good. You know, what we do as a church is not just focused here on Kyle. We do pour our hearts into this city, into the cities around us. But when we meet together as a body of Christ, what we are doing is taking place around the globe. And the Lord tells his disciples in Acts chapter 1:8, he says, you'll be my witnesses, or he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we're getting to witness that as a church, as people are sent and go in different places, and God is using this fellowship of believers to impact people all around the globe. Oh, I praise the Lord for that. So exciting to see what God is doing. It is an honor, teenagers, to have y'all here, and there's no sleeping in the service. So also adults that are with them, there's no sleeping in the service. It is an honor to have a part of First Baptist Seguin with us, and Brett is sitting here in the back. Brett, there's no sleeping in the service either. Glad that you are here. I want us to turn to the book of 3 John. Now, some of you have still approached me, even though last week we read an entire book of the Bible and said, I still haven't read a book of the Bible. You're going to get an opportunity this morning in 3 John. So why don't we stand together and shake off the dust a little bit. You can either read in your word or you can read on the screen behind me. Here's what the word of God says. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself, we also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. So, Father, may your word be a lamp to our feet and be a light to our path. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Why don't you be seated? So you've just read an entire book of the Bible. Congratulations. You know, whenever we look at an entire book as a whole, there's so many directions that we could go to as we talk about what it means. But I want us to look at four characters this morning and look deeply into who they are and decide which category of characters do we fall into by what's represented here in 3 John. The first character should be the most obvious, but most likely we would skip over him if we were looking through the book, and that's the Apostle John. He's number one, right? When Jesus walked on the earth, he was most likely the youngest apostle. Some say he was 8 years old. He would have been younger than this entire section over here. But now, at the time that 3 John is written, it's around 90 to 95 AD. So we're talking more than 60 years after Jesus has been crucified and been resurrected. Now John is the elder statesman of the church. And everybody refers to him as John the Beloved because when John walked with Jesus, he had such a close relationship to him. Even the disciples recognized there's something different about this guy. John stayed with Jesus through his entire ministry, and every day of his life since he met Jesus had been following him. And God allowed John to live to this old age. And I think it's fun. Even our teenagers this weekend, they were studying the case for Christ. And they were talking about how Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people when he rose from the dead. John is one of those people. He ran and saw the empty tomb. And God allowed him to live to this ripe old age to testify to the glory of Jesus Christ. He says he's an elder. He's respected. What has happened to John and the respect that he earned from the church has been proven by life circumstances year after year and day after day. You know, we can think of people like that in our church. I believe we have people just like John that are in this church. I believe if we kind of zoomed out and looked more at our nation, you think of people like Billy Graham, who has just been tried and true year after year through ups and downs to proclaim the salvation of Jesus Christ. In my own life, I think of people like the pastor that I served with before I came here to be pastor, Walter Knight, who was just a hero of the faith for me and loved him so dearly. But there's another category of people. We meet somebody else right in the first verse. His name is Gaius. And now Gaius is sprinkled throughout the New Testament. Now, not like baptism sprinkled, okay? He's on different pages of the New Testament. Gaius was baptized by Paul in Corinth. We read that in 1 Corinthians. And then Gaius was a reason and a part of a riot in Ephesus. This guy was awesome, right? They come into Ephesus, Gaius and Paul and some others, and they cause such a stir because the Holy Spirit is just healing people and miracles are happening. And these guys in Ephesus don't know what to do. So they grab Gaius. He was like a focal point for them. And they grab one of Gaius's friends and they take him down into the local Colosseum and throw him in the middle. And the whole town packs in. And for the rest of the day, they're shouting. And even for hours on end, they're just shouting about their own God in Ephesus. Gaius was a part of that. He was a reason for that. This guy is just an example of a solid Christian. Even Paul, when he writes the book of Romans, he singles out Gaius to say, "This guy showed me hospitality, and I'm so grateful for him." He's just an example to us of what walking with Christ day after day looks like. He's just a mature Christian. And I wonder when we look at him, do you wonder if you are Gaius? Right? People in this room that would be representative of John would never say they were John. That's part of the reason we can label them that way. But are you Gaius? How would we know? Well, Gaius is the example of the book. He is the reason for 3 John. We're going to get to it more in just a minute. Because unfortunately, a third character pops onto the scene, and his name is Diotrephes. Don't name your sons Diotrephes, okay? We're all right there. We're settled. Diotrephes, John says, loves to be first. And there's a major problem right there. Teenagers, who wants to be first in your life? Yeah, it's the church answer. You can have confidence here. Jesus, he wants to be first in your life. And there's a major problem when somebody stands up and says, "No, I want to be first." And people recognize, okay, he loves to be first because God wants to be first. And you know what was the dead giveaway that this guy was just among the church, but he really wasn't part of the church? You know what the giveaway was? His behavior to the other Christians around him. That was it. The way that he treated the people sitting around him. In his town, in the church. Guys, if we don't show hospitality toward one another, then we work against the gospel. That's as plain and simple as it can be. You know what Diotrephes was doing? He was gossiping. John says he's talking maliciously about the church and about those even that are in leadership over the church. He's gossiping about them. We know that really well, don't we? Boy, we've seen that sin destroy churches in our day and age. Why is it so much easier when somebody has a problem with us, we have a problem with somebody, why is it so much easier to go to somebody else and talk about how bad that other person is than just to go to that person and deal with it? Is it going to be awkward? Yes. But that's what God wants us to do, to get right with our brother, to get right with our sister. Diotrephes is working against the work of the Lord. He's gossiping. It even says that he's putting people out of the church. Now, can you imagine? I don't think that he was brazen enough, you know, to come down here and say, oh, Robert, you're no longer welcome, and then drag him out and throw him out onto the porch of the church. I don't think that's what Diotrephes was doing. But how many of us wouldn't go to a certain church because there was somebody in that church? Well, now we know what I'm talking about, right? I wonder how many of you are sitting here today because you left another church because of somebody sitting in that church. You know how it goes, don't you? Oh, he's a member of the church. I'm never going there. That guy's a jerk, man. I don't want to see his face when I walk through the door. I don't want to see her face. Wow. Diotrephes. He takes the letters that John is writing. He starts gossiping. And the result of his actions is anti-gospel. The result of his actions is actually working not only against the gospel, but keeping people from joining the group that is the church. Guys, just think about this today. Now, when you walked into this room this morning, how many of you talked to people that are sitting around you? How many of you actually talked to somebody that you don't know when you walked into the church today? Right, we're looking down in shame. And if it's difficult when we come into an environment like this where we're all Christians and we're supposed to be loving each other and supposed to be talking to each other, how are we going to do it when we close the doors of our house and then are expected to still live like a Christian? Man, we have to have an attitude that works on this aspect of our Christian life, to visit with those that love Christ. John is basically saying, if you love Christ, you don't have an excuse not to love the other people that are in the room that love Christ with you, that are a part of the church. Why is that? Because I don't deserve the love of Christ. I'm the first one. Wait a second. You don't deserve the love of Christ either. What did we do to Christ? We spat in his face and we put nails through his hands. We crucified him. Yet he loves me anyway. What about that person that is sitting on the other row, other side from us? They don't, yeah, do they deserve the love of Christ? Probably not. Just like me. But God wants to be the love of Christ through you for that person. You know, why do we always think about the worst case scenario before we think of anything else? I mean, we walk in and somebody doesn't talk to us, you know, that we expected to talk to us, and oh, he didn't talk to me today. Man, I don't know what his problem is. And we go out the door mad at that person. What if their wife or their husband had just cussed them out before they walked up to the church that day and they left the house? What if God had placed you there next to them so you could put their hand on them and say, I love you. And God loves you, and I just want you to know that. And then we let the enemy do his work when we just accept the worst thing. How can we walk in and somebody snipes at us or snips at us and we think, oh man, that guy, what a jerk, you know, I'm getting out of here. What if God placed us there to pray for that person and say, listen, I'm sorry you're having a rough day, let me pray for you. And let God start taking you one step closer to his throne. Guys, God wants to use you in walking in the truth, loving each other. Wonder which group you're in. Right, the Apostle John, Gaius, the mature believer, Diotrephes, the one who works against the church. You know, there's another character. We meet him at the end. His name is Demetrius. And it says of Demetrius that we're speaking well of him, that he obviously doesn't know anybody. He's probably very new to the faith, and he's being sent and traveling from church to church. John says, our testimony is going with this guy. We see him at work in the Lord. And I see in this room so many people that are new to the faith of Christianity. And maybe we wonder, boy, am I growing in Christ? Is God doing something in my life? You know, it's really hard to tell day after day if we're growing in Christ. You know what perhaps a greater measure is to know how we're growing? Is to look back 1 year ago. You know how it is, parents and kids, you know this especially, right? That I can never tell that my kids are growing up because I see them every day, all the time. But then when we go to Christmas and it's been a long time since anybody's seen them, our kids hate this, but they're like, oh my gosh, you're so big. You know, you were this tall the last time I saw you and now you're this big. I can barely recognize you, you know, and they pinch them and they do different stuff to them. Because after a year, well, there's a huge difference. And maybe the measure of how we grow in Christ needs to be looking back a year from this time. What was your life like? Can you look back and say, wow, now I have more faith. Man, now I have more hope. Wow, God has brought me through something. Don't just measure it day after day and the ups and the downs. Let's get a measurement of what the Lord has done. You know, it's my joy, immerse people to be a host home. Where are my guys at right here? Yeah, look at those guys. Thank y'all for not sleeping or waking up right now at this time. So we had the junior and senior boys over at our house, and I want to tell you something. Those guys can eat. Man, they just walk past a plate of food and it jumps into their mouth. It is amazing. Yesterday we cooked 28 burgers and chicken patties, and there was 8 guys and their leaders, and they consumed them all. Well, one of them, I'm not going to point him out, but one of them ate 5 hamburgers. 5 hamburgers. I mean, we were like cheering him on by the end, and then he went and ran in the field all afternoon. Crazy. You know, it's amazing how much food they eat. So, you know, I'm trying to bond and want to hang out with them and want to still be cool, although that left me a long time ago. And so they're going over to the Barton Field to play. And, man, I'm just excited about it. And so I get out there. Well, I never exercise. And I get out on the field. I just feel good. Man, my legs are working, and I'm just running. And I'm even saying, man, I kind of feel like a 25-year-old. I just feel good. Today, I do not feel like a 25-year-old. Let's just make that really clear. If I don't run back there to the foyer when we're done, there's a reason. And if I don't shake your hand, there's a reason. I'm hurting from here to here. So, man, my team is losing. We're playing Ultimate Frisbee, which is God's gift to us outside of Jesus Christ. A great game, an incredible game. And my team is losing. And I should have known going into it because Chris was on the other team, and always whichever team he is on is the team that wins. And so my team is losing, and nothing that we're doing is working right. And so I finally just say, man, I'm going into the end zone. If you get the frisbee, just chunk it. You know, and it was one of the only times that any plan has worked out. So actually, I get into the end zone, and somebody grabs a frisbee, and they just chunk it down there, and it's a perfect throw, and it's coming right to me. Which put the fear of God into me for just a little bit. You know how that feels. And I'm realizing, man, I got to, you know, put up here, shut up. What's going to happen? Well, to add to the difficulty, Chris is the one guarding me right next to me. And I know by no stretch of the imagination that he is twice as good of an athlete, that is a much better athlete than I would ever want to be. If you've ever seen us compete in anything, you would agree. And so I know, man, maybe I have a jumper's chance, but he's just too smart and he'll use his body and he's going to win this jump. And you know how kind of your life flashes before your eyes? A frisbee's coming and I'm thinking through 1,000 things. And so 2 seconds before the frisbee gets there, I just do the only thing I can think of and I just shove him as hard as I can shove him out of the way. And the frisbee just lofts down gently into my hands. It was so glorious, man. Whoa! Touchdown! We got a touchdown! And Chris just kind of looks back at me like, is that really how you're going to play? And all the teenagers are saying, isn't that the pastor, you know, that's out there doing this? And some of us in our relationships function the same way that I was playing Ultimate Frisbee yesterday. Right? to say, get out of here. And then, oh, I'm doing this for Christ. Woo, I'm doing this for Christ. And then the next minute, we're just casting somebody beside. Just like Diotrephes. Do you know, it's not as important what we accomplish in this life as it is the way that we accomplish it. God is more concerned about how you treat one another than what you actually accomplish. Sometimes we get so hung up and what am I doing, that we toss out the door the way that we're doing it. Oh, how God wants you to love each other. You know, when I read through this book, I started thinking, God, I want to be like John. And I hope that that's your response too, to say, I want to be in that category like John. And sometimes we get frustrated when we're not like the Apostle John. Do you know how you become like the Apostle John? Every single day you commit your life to following Jesus. Every single day you choose to walk with him. John had been fellowshipping with the Lord for over 60 years, every single day. You don't just spring into a place like John. And some of you are thinking, well, I know that I'm Demetrius and I want to be, you know, that mature believer. You follow Christ every single day. Guys, it takes time. It takes time and the Lord refining you. But hear this, you can change who you are. But the only way you can do that is through Jesus Christ. Through the cross, when he died for us and his resurrection to give us life, he gives us the opportunity to say, God, even if you are Diotrephes, and even if you would have the honesty this morning to say, I am the guy that's been faking it, and even though I'm among the church, I'm not part of them, and here I am, I've been working against the gospel of the Lord. He gives you the chance to just say, God, here I am, and all of my ugliness and nastiness, and you just take this to the cross and wash me clean, Lord, and let me walk with you. And he lets you day after day after day as he refines your life. And you grow in maturity with Christ. You have the opportunity to change your life through Jesus. What group are you in? You know, it's fascinating when I said Gaius is the example here in 3 John. And he says of Gaius that he walks in the truth. But what did John tell him? He says, don't imitate the bad. Right? Imitate Jesus. Don't let your emotions dictate your behavior. Let Christ dictate your behavior. So when somebody makes us upset and it riles us up, don't let your emotions control you. Let Christ show you what to do. But he says of Gaius, you've been walking in the truth. And there's three things that he lists example that Gaius was to us. Here's the first one. You might want to write some of these down. He says Gaius was acting faithfully in his efforts. And that's things that the church was doing as a whole. That's things that he was doing individually. Here's the second thing. It says that Gaius was loving people. You know, you profess Christ, you have no excuse not to love each other. I wonder how much damage has been done just in this room alone where we've chosen not to love one another. Here's the third thing. He says, you supported the work of the spread of the gospel. Even though they're strangers to you, they knocked on your door and you welcomed them in. You know what he's saying? He's saying that you have the Holy Spirit within you. Guys, you realize we have this great advantage when we follow Jesus. As Ephesians 1 says that the Holy Spirit is stamped upon our hearts like a seal when we believe that Jesus is Lord. And when we have that Holy Spirit in us, he bears witness with each other. So that some of you, the first time that you walked in the doors of the church, we're talking and I'm saying, man, the Holy Spirit is just rejoicing with you. Because we love the Lord together. It's the reason why two young couples can travel to Romania and walk in the door of a pastor that they've never met before and just let the Spirit of God just do the communicating and the talking. Walk with the Holy Spirit. Let him lead you in these relationships. Let him testify how to follow him every step of the way. Church, do you walk in the truth? You know, one of my greatest joys and also sorrows sometimes as a pastor is raising up people just like the George Bells. And one of the reasons I wanted them to testify before you and before all of us today is that I see in you people who walk in the truth. And they are an example to me. They're an example to you. I look at them and I see Paul talking to Timothy when he says, set yourself as an example to believers in speech and in your actions. And I see that in you. And I see the enthusiasm of Christ in your eyes. I'm so excited to see what Romania looks like in a decade, in two decades, as Christ goes with you and before you. Do you walk in the truth in such a way? You know, throughout church history, God has given us a chance to examine ourselves in the Lord's Supper. He says we're going to eat bread and we're going to drink the fruit of the vine. And when we do, we let Christ and his body examine us. Because when we break this bread, we realize that Christ has the ability to heal us. And when we drink from this juice, we realize that his blood washes away our sins. And so we say this morning, God, are we walking in the truth? And we take these elements to answer that question. God, help us walk with you. The way that we do this at Fellowship Church, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if he's your Lord, then we invite you to come and take the elements. There's tables in the back and there's these two tables in the front. And we want you to go back to your seat, and we want you just to pray with each other. Guys, you've been praying with each other all weekend. We just want you to pray with those that are around you. If you have family, if you're sitting next to strangers, we'd just like you to pray with each other as we ask for God to search us and examine our hearts. And when you're done with the Lord's Supper, let's just finish out this worship song before we close and praise God. So, Father, search our heart. Try us. See if there's any offensive way in us. And lead us to the way of everlasting life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.